Good morning. Well, that was cool. You know, the scripture is all about honoring one another. And I think that's just a remarkable thing to honor those that have worked so diligently to assist in providing the church services and programs and so forth during this very, very trying time. Well, it is a pleasure to be here with you again this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, your word is truth. And we ask you to lead us into truth this morning by your Holy Spirit. We submit humbly before you and before your word. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to speak to us. Help us to be good listeners. You're a good, good father, and we want to be profitable children. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'd like to follow up on what we talked about last week. And I shared last week with you about the confusion and the perplexity that the disciples of Jesus had when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and they were left alone, high and dry, somewhat befuddled. None of their plans had materialized. The only instruction that Jesus had left them was to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. They had no idea what that was going to look like. But they did obey, and they were in the upper room wondering, what now, what next, who leads? Is this the end of this enterprise? And of course, birthed out of the upper room, out of the womb of the upper room, we have the amazing church of which we're a part today, 2,000 plus years later. That's a phenomenal thing. There's no other enterprise that has ever existed that long. And the reason that it existed that long is because it's eternal. The Word of God says that the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. It'll never fail. It'll never falter. So, Acts in the Bible, the book of Acts in the Bible, is an account of the early church from the time they stepped out of the upper room until the death of Paul, the apostle, in Rome. And this is the way that the book of Acts ends, around 60 AD, about 60 years after the founding of the church after Pentecost. In Acts chapter 28, verse 31, it says this: "And Paul proclaimed the gospel, proclaimed the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ without boldness and without hindrance." Now, Jesus had told them that they were to make disciples. He had told them that was their task, that was their mission, and that was their mandate. It seemed to be a simple kind of mission, but it was enormous in its scope. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we read these words, the commission, the command from Jesus before he left. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." To everyone. Start in your own neighborhood, Devin. Go in ever-expanding concentric circles until you've blanketed the entire world with the gospel. Now, you got to understand that most of these disciples were very ordinary people. Many of them were uneducated, untraveled, unrefined, and all of them were totally unprepared. They were a very unlikely group to be able to fulfill what Jesus had asked them to do. But listen to this, folks. They had one thing going for them. They had Jesus. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And when they were in the upper room, when God collected them together in the upper room, they recognized that all of their plans meant nothing. All of their expertise or lack of it meant nothing. They had Jesus. And Jesus had given them a promise that he'd never leave them, that he'd go with them even to the end of the age. And so that's what the upper room was all about. It was coming to the point where Jesus is all we have. And in the middle of COVID 2020, that's the same lesson that Jesus would have us learn. We've lost a lot of things. I'm not sure if we've lost them all yet or not. We may. We may lose more. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying it's possible. But God wants us to come to that place like the early disciples came to, where they said we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And the opposite of that is true as well for us here today. We can do nothing that is profitable for Christ and for the kingdom unless and until Christ gives us strength. And I believe that's one of the lessons that God wants to get through to us over this period of time. Last week I said, I give you 3 points that as they went in the upper room, they were to listen. They were to link arms together, because the Holy Spirit only gives one message. He never gives divided messages. So Devon Church, come together till God is saying the same message to everyone. Because the Spirit only gives one message. What are you telling us, Lord, that we can hear? And so the disciples obeyed his last instruction, and they assembled, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the church was born, and they laid their plans aside so the plans of God could be fulfilled. Now, down through the history of the church, we have a lot of examples of sort of a return to the upper room when the church has kind of gone off mission, when it's become involved in other things, or it's become internalized to the point that it's not fulfilling the mandate God gave it. And God has brought them back into that kind of upper room cocoon so he could recalibrate them, so he could refocus them, so that they could put their plans aside again so that his plan could be fulfilled. And I really believe with all of my heart that 2020 is one of those times when God has brought us back into the upper room. And so it's an upper room year. Lord, you've stopped us mid-stride. You have our attention now. What are you wanting to tell us, Lord? Speak to us. Your servants are listening to you. At least I hope we are. And then the day of Pentecost fully came, and the disciples received the power from on high that Jesus had promised. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're released and unleashed unto the world. And from that upper room incubator, in approximately 60 years when the Apostle Paul dies, the gospel has left the upper room and it's actually penetrated all the way to the household of Caesar. That corrupt, pagan, immoral government has been affected by the gospel. And as I told you last week, the upper room is not a destination. Can you imagine when the Holy Spirit began to move on these disciples? It was pretty amazing. It was warm, it was comfortable, it was exciting, it was awesome. And they're getting along with one another, and it's a safe place. Why don't we just stay here, folks, until Jesus comes back? But that's not what God had in mind. The upper room is just a womb. If the baby remains in the womb too long, it'll die. And to live and to grow and to thrive, it needs to be birthed into the purpose for which it was created. So let's go back to the day after they stepped out of that upper room, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What had changed? Well, folks, in the world at large, nothing really had changed. The need was still as great as it ever was. The lepers were still as unclean as they ever were. The Romans were just as brutal as they'd always been. The religious leaders were still spiritually blind. The sun came up and went down. The poor were still poor. The rich were still rich. And the world kind of carried on just as if Jesus had never been there. So in the world at large, nothing particularly had changed. But in the world of the disciples, everything had changed. Everything had changed. And I believe that as we step, God willing, from 2020 into 2021, that a whole lot of things will be changed again. But let's talk about what had been changed for these disciples. First of all, their focus had been changed. I have a young friend, I won't name him today because I know he wouldn't want attention brought to his name, but he's the son of Lifetime Missionaries. Some of you will guess who it is anyway. And he grew up in Africa, and that was actually more his home than Canada was. And when he finished high school in Africa, he came to Canada to attend university, and he got a degree in international studies. And he'd watched his parents work relentlessly to maintain their missions budget and provide for their family, and he had no such plans for himself. It was his goal to return to Africa and get a good-paying job with the United Nations and make some money. Now, however, at the time of his graduation from university, he recognized and realized that his dad really, really needed some help, some good physical help, because he was planting a new mission station in Africa. And so he gave 1 year of his time to assist his parents. Now, the young guy did love Jesus, and he did want to serve him. He just wanted to do it his way, and he wanted to pursue his goals first of all. Then one day, close to the end of his year commitment, he was sitting in the vehicle as his mom was shopping for groceries in one of those outdoor African markets. He was guarding the vehicle because in those days, if you didn't sit in the vehicle and guard it, there wasn't much of a vehicle left when you were done your grocery shopping. And as he sat there, he saw a little beggar boy crawl into a garbage can and crawl out again carrying a piece of stale bread. And in his own words, he said to me, "Pastor L, I had lived in Africa all my life. I'd seen that scenario a million times. But that day, I saw it for the first time. The Spirit of God touched my life, and I saw that little kid with the eyes of my heart. And I said, okay, God, I'll set all my plans aside. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" The educational system of that particular nation had been devastated by civil unrest, totally devastated. There wasn't a productive school in the entire nation. But within 6 months, at 27 years of age, he had found favor with the government of that nation and had begun to establish a school in that broken country that today, numbers of years later, ranks as one of the most desirable educational facilities available. That quote from that 26-year-old man really struck home to me and has never left me. He said, "I had seen it a million times, Pastor Al, but I saw it for the first time." What was he saying? That he saw that beggar boy for the first time through the eyes of Jesus. Through the eyes of Jesus. When the disciples came out of that upper room, their focus had changed. They saw everything now through the eyes of Jesus. All their lives they'd seen the crowds gather for feasts in Jerusalem, but never before had they seen them through the eyes of Jesus, as lost and needing salvation, lost like sheep without a shepherd. And suddenly they weren't just people, they were eternal souls that needed to be rescued. They were the reason that Jesus went to the cross. And in every legitimate move of God down through the centuries, when God calls the church back to the upper room and they obey his call, they listen to his voice, they receive his power, the result is always a passionate, urgent renewal of evangelism. Always. In fact, that's how you measure the legitimacy of a move of God. You measure it by the number of souls coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't measure it by goosebumps or happy music or slick programs. And the recalibrated church doesn't care about the color of the carpet, the volume of the music, the style of the worship, the size of the building. All they are passionate about are eternal lost souls for whom Jesus died. That's what the upper room does. All their lives, Peter and John had seen crippled men sitting outside the temple gate begging. But after the upper room, they saw a crippled man for the first time through the eyes of Jesus, as a person who needed the healing touch of Jesus in his body. And they knew that from the upper room, they had the power in Jesus' name to do something about it, even though they were flat broke. And all their lives, they'd seen demon-possessed people, those whom Satan had twisted and tormented. They'd seen Jesus deal with demons. They'd even had the opportunity at Jesus' invitation to cast out demons in his name. And they all came back to Jesus excited over what they could do. But after the upper room, they saw people who were tortured by the devil. And they saw them through the eyes of Jesus. And they wanted to see them set free from their torment. Before the upper room, their focus was on themselves. What's in this enterprise for us? What blessings can we expect to receive if we follow Jesus? What's in it for me? After the upper room, they're relentlessly outbound. Relentlessly outbound. Jesus had said to them, I'm the light of the world. And then he said, but I'm going away. And when I go away, you're going to be the light of the world. You're going to be the light of the world. And after the upper room, they finally understood what that meant. Friend, if you're a follower of Jesus today, I rejoice with you. But please listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Before you were saved from sin, salvation was about you. You were the lost sheep that the good shepherd left the rest of the flock to rescue. But now that you've been saved, it's not about you anymore. Salvation is about other lost sheep. And you've been commissioned on behalf of Jesus to go out and find them and rescue them. The post-upper room church, whether it be in AD 20 or AD 2020, has this one driving passion. How do we get this message of the saving, healing, delivering power of Jesus Christ to others, regardless of how much it might cost us? Even our lives. And most of those people, those 120 in the upper room, didn't make it out alive. They lost their lives physically for the sake of the gospel. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had stood in the synagogue at Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, and he declared, reading from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And when the disciples stepped out of that upper room, it was with the understanding that the same Spirit that had anointed Jesus had now anointed them for the exact same purpose. And they suddenly knew what Jesus meant when he said to them, "You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world." And I believe with all my heart that God would have us recapture that focus in 2020. And if we do, COVID-19 will not have been in vain. Secondly, not only the focus of the disciples had changed, but the attitude of the disciples had changed. It's safe to say that before the upper room, the disciples couldn't be accused of being overly humble. They were a pretty self-serving bunch. Funny story, James and John, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And they were the ones that wanted prominent positions in the kingdom of God. And they even resorted to having mommy go and petition on their behalf. Now, how sick is that? Peter made claims that he couldn't substantiate. "Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere. You can count on me. I'm your man." When I was a kid, we used to melt fat into lard. Anybody ever do that? It sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? And it was gross. It was a real stinky process where the heat was turned up on the fat of pigs and the lard was separated from all that wasn't lard. And in the end, you had this pure white substance that your mama used to make to bake amazing pies. The process was called rendering. kind of look at me like you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm older than I thought I was. So why have I suddenly turned into Martha Stewart this morning? Only to say this, the upper room was and is a melting pot where the pride and the personal preference and the empty profession is rendered out of our lives. And only what is glorifying to God and profitable to his kingdom is left. I believe that's where we are as a church right now. That's what God is doing. And when Peter stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost, he did so with this new understanding. I can't do any of this on my own. Every step I take, every decision I make, every conversation I have, every deed I perform, if it is to have any eternal profitability, will need to be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this uneducated Galilean fisherman who hasn't been to Bible college, never went to Vanguard, he stands up and he preaches his first message, and 3,000 people choose to follow Jesus that day. Quite a baptismal service, right? The disciples realized, as you and I must realize, that this isn't a human enterprise. It doesn't depend on our ability. It doesn't depend on our education. It doesn't depend on our occupation. It doesn't depend on our intelligence or our gender or our age. And oh man, am I gratified to see so many young people involved in leadership here at Devon Community Church. That's phenomenal. Don't take that for granted, church. It doesn't happen everywhere. And when the opposition came and they were beaten and they were threatened and they were imprisoned and all those other things, they didn't pray for personal protection in Acts chapter 4. They didn't pray for vengeance against their enemies. They didn't pray that the government in Rome would change so that their life would become easier. They didn't pray because they were losing their civil rights. They never had any civil rights to start with. They didn't pray for material possessions. They didn't pray for long life. They didn't pray for a turn in the stock market. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed for courage. Courage to obey Jesus. Courage to proclaim the gospel, regardless of what it might cost them. In late 2013, I was in the nation of Crimea, which was then a part of Ukraine. And I preached in a church in one of the cities there. And I struck up a friendship with the pastor. Just a few months later, in the early months of 2014, Russia, as you probably remember, annexed Crimea. And immediately life became very, very difficult. Bank accounts were frozen. Communication and transportation was completely disrupted. People were observed and recorded and videotaped and everything else. They were living in apprehension. They were living in fear. There was just an awful lot of hardship. There was a lack of food. And I was able to contact my pastor friend and talk to him. And I said, wow, this was sudden. It must be so difficult for you and the people of your church. Everything's been seized. Everything's been taken away. The restrictions have been severe. And this was his reply. Yes, it's been extremely hard for our people. But you know what? The invading army is camped about a kilometer outside of my city. And it's given us a tremendous opportunity. Those Russian soldiers are hungry. They're physically hungry. They have very little. So every week, our church is able to make sandwiches and coffee at the church and carry it out to those soldiers and bless them in the name of Jesus. Pastor L, it has given us a wonderful privilege of sharing the gospel with them. What an attitude! What a response! How tremendous is that? So as we find ourselves in the upper room 2020, I pray, Lord, forgive us for our griping and complaining. Forgive us for our pushing and our personal agendas and for praying self-seeking prayers. Lord, render us down to the one undivided mission that you've called us to. Bring our attitudes into conformity with the attitude of Jesus, who, though he were God, did not take advantage of his position, but made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And the reason that you and I sit here today and you online can enjoy a program like this is because of the attitude of Jesus. And the Bible says, have that same attitude. Have that same attitude. And Lord, we recognize for certain that this is not humanly possible to do. We can't do what you've asked us to do. We're too weak. So, Lord, as the disciples prayed, fill us with boldness. We might be braggarts like people, like Peter were. We might be an ex-murderer like Paul was. We might be a runaway slave like Onesimus was. We might be a moral mix-up like David was. We might be a loving, beloved physician like Luke was. We might be a weakling like John Mark was. We might be a thief and a tax collector like Matthew was. But if you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you'll fill us with boldness like you did for them, we will accomplish in your name what you've commanded us to do. That's the Upper Room 2020, folks. That's after the Upper Room 2020, folks. The focus of the disciples had changed. The attitude of the disciples had changed. And third, the currency of the disciples had changed. And see, in the pre-Upper Room, these were some of the questions, and this was some of the conduct of the disciples. There was a point where Jesus was preaching, and the people weren't agreeing with people with Jesus, with what Jesus was saying. And so James and John, sons of thunder, remember? They said, Jesus, shall we call down fire from on high so that they're consumed? That's pretty loving, isn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter, in a moment of bravado, he takes out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Interestingly, he didn't cut off the high priest's ear. He chose the servant because probably the penalty wouldn't be quite as bad. Jesus said, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. Just before Jesus leaves them, these disciples still haven't got it. They say, Lord, is this the time when you're going to drive those Romans out of here and restore the kingdom of Israel to its power and prominence once again? See, the currency that they were used to using was the currency of the kingdom of this world. Money, position, and power. And then in the upper room, they were inundated with the Holy Spirit. And they received a new currency from another kingdom. The rendering, the refining, the recalibrating, the release of the Spirit. And that currency, and I think you might know this already, that currency was love. Now Peter sees, as I said before, sees the crowd for the first time with compassion. He says, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And they said, what must we do, Peter? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you also will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now Peter sees the lame men begging at the temple gate for the first time, and even though he has no physical money, and even though he's an uneducated Galilean fisherman, he knows he's operating from a different source of riches. And he says to him, you know, buddy, I don't have any money. Sorry. No silver, no gold. But I do have one thing I can give you. And I can give it to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And the Bible says that man went walking and leaping and praising God. I think you would too if you were that man. Why the change? Why the different focus? Why the different attitude? See, the bank account from which they were drawing their spiritual capital had changed. Now they were drawing from the riches of the love of God in Christ Jesus. The currency of the kingdom of God is very simple, folks. It's love. And Bible in Romans 5:8 shows us what God's disposition towards us is. It says, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love by dying for us. And Jesus, while he taught us, he reveals his expectation for us. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. I heard it earlier this morning. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Love your enemies. I say, I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that. Not like you asked me to. I can't do that unless I've been to the upper room. And the encounter with the Holy Spirit in the upper room makes love possible. And in Romans 5, 5, Paul says this, hope does not ashamed, it does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul tells the church at Corinth why he continues to take the beatings and the abuse and the hardships to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. 1 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says this, God's love compels me. God's love compels me. In other words, I don't have any other choice. The love of God is so rich and so full and so overflowing in my heart. Now, folks, there are good measuring tools to determine if we've been through the upper room, we've been recalibrated, and we've been released back to mission. What is our focus? Has our focus changed? What is our attitude? But the one true and certain measurement to determine if the Holy Spirit has accomplished His will in us personally and corporately in the church, the one true and certain measurement is love. Do we see people through the eyes of Jesus, and do we love people through the heart of Jesus? Because it's the love of Jesus poured into our heart by His Holy Spirit and flowing through us that will bring the lost to faith in Christ so they might be saved from hell. If love does not compel me, I say, I'm not going to reach lost people. If love does not prod me and propel me on this rescue mission, then I need to go back to the upper room and say, Lord, fill me again. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do that in these COVID-19 days of 2020. I thank you, folks, for the opportunity to share with you. You're so special to God, all of you. His plans for you individually are so great and so wonderful. I hope you believe that. I trust you believe that. And His plans for you as a church are far beyond what you could ever imagine. And what you might think is a setback is no setback at all. Let me say that prophetically into this group of people this morning. What you think is a setback in 2020 is no setback at all. It's a launching pad into what God has ahead of you. I trust you hear that and believe it. I trust that none of you miss out on participating in the greatest ingathering of lost souls the world has ever witnessed. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I believe we're right on the edge of that. We're right on the cusp of that. And you want to be involved. Individually and corporately, you want to be involved. But how do we do that, Pastor Al? You know, it's not complicated. We just made it complicated. You know probably who Yonggi David Cho is. He's former pastor of Yoda in South Korea, largest church in the world, over 1 million people in the church. W.A. Criswell, who was a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, was so a large church as well, but was so enamored and so amazed by what was happening in Seoul, Korea, that he flew Yonggi Cho over to Dallas. And they had a meeting together because he wanted to ask him, what are your plans? Like, what process? How have you done this? And so he brought him over. He could have saved his money because they could have done this on the phone. He said, Brother Cho, how did you build a church of 1 million people? And Cho said, I pray and I obey. I pray and I obey. Doesn't sound too complicated, but I want to tell you, it'll occupy the rest of your life if you choose to go that direction. Corrie ten Boom, survivor of a concentration camp during World War II, says this, it's not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. Isn't that wonderful? I want the ministry of Jesus Christ just to flow out of me. And I think you do too. God has called us back to the upper room to recalibrate us, to refocus us, to revitalize us, to launch us once again back into pure, true, and focused ministry, which is reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus will return. Lord, from this upper room in 2020, let us individually and corporately be recalibrated, refocused, readjusted, and filled up with your Holy Spirit so the love of Jesus will just simply flow out of us. Help us to set aside all our own agendas, all our own preferences. Help us to see that the number one reason that the church is still here is because the world still needs to be reached. I've delivered your word today, Lord. Would you apply it to our lives so firmly that it leaves an indelible mark for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Thank you once again for this marvelous opportunity you've given me to share the word with you over the last couple of weeks.